chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 in verse 35, please. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to start in verse 35. I'm going to need, at the very end of this sermon, some help. So I'm going to ask for that help now, and then I will ask for them later. So Dave, I want to borrow you and the son that's like you. He looked at you to figure out which one it was. He knows which one it is. I'm going to borrow you at the end of the service. I will not embarrass you, though, I promise. Okay? And I'll leave the nice one alone. Okay. Mark chapter 6, please, verse 35. Let's all stand. I've been speaking in Mark chapter 6 for a long time, as some of you might have recognized, and I haven't been going chronological. Part of the reason is I felt like certain sermons are more appropriate at certain weeks, and part of the reason is I could not get my head around how I was going to preach about a miracle. Preaching on the subject of a miracle either becomes an exercise in history, talking about what happened, and with a great implication, just simply saying, well, Jesus, you know, he is God, which is not inappropriate, or it becomes too, you need to get your miracle today, which ends up being, well, we'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. It's very difficult to preach on these miracles in a way where it has something to do with us. Let's just say that. Because I've been around a week or two, and I have never seen 5,000 men be fed with five little loaves of bread and two fish. Have you? So, we're going to look at this morning. Mark 6 and verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, meaning a deserted place, not a place with sand. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So here we are at the end of the day. His disciples, I have no question they were Baptists, and in many churches they were the deacons, not in our church, because they're naysayers. And they're very good at finding problems, not so good at fixing them, which is not our church either. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, in good old King James English, give ye them to eat, which the nice part is the ye means all of you. Hey, disciples, give ye, you all, give them to eat. And they said unto him, I'm adding that, by the way. Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth or 200 denarius? A denarius was about one day's wage. It would take two-thirds of a year's salary to pay for the food these people need to eat. Should we do that and give them to eat? Verse 38, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. So he shut them up and said, go look and see what you have. And when they knew, they say, five and two, and I'm not going to say fishes, two fish. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. Now, I don't know about you, but I can eat a lot. I took my daughter-in-law, or Jenny and I took our son and daughter-in-law out to eat yet Friday. And we went to a Lithuanian restaurant, and I demonstrated again that I can eat a lot. I'm not even sure five little loaves, personal loaves of bread would be enough for me, let alone for 5,000 people. But it says, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. And they that did eat of the loaves, and this is very specific, were about 5,000. I'm going to translate this slightly differently. Males. Because this is the Greek word for males, not just men and women. There were 5,000 men eating. Can you imagine feeding 5,000 men? Jesus did it. He performed a miracle. This morning, I'm going to speak on in need of a miracle from this text. Let us pray. Father, I would ask this morning, as I have for the last 3 months been thinking about this text, I sometimes can come up with that which opens a text up, and sometimes texts are just difficult. I would ask, Father, this morning would be what Lake County Baptist needs on this Lord's Day. For our life, for what we're doing, for what we ought to be doing, for our needs. Lord, I have no doubt that your word, as Paul says, is the word of your grace. And the place we obtain the grace we need for life is through your word. And on this day, this is what we need. Help me to be able to preach and teach clearly and powerfully. And Lord, may this be that which helps us move forward for you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Some don't believe in miracles. Many don't expect a miracle. And the older you get, the less you expect. You have been disappointed more and more to the place where if God parted the Red Sea, you would have to wake up from watching television to know what happened. I'm not being critical. Look at me, folks. Life sucks hope right out of you. Life is like a sponge that sucks the hope out of your existence. You know it, and I know it. So we criticize those who don't believe in miracles, not recognizing many of us don't expect God to ever do anything. A few, I heard this recently, claim their miracle. I heard a lady saying, "I'm claiming your healing." Now that has very little to do with the Bible and a lot to do with American stupid, but that's what she said. Some think they can produce a miracle. If you only have the right formula, then I can produce a miracle and I can do it all again what God did then. But having said all of that, all of us, and I probably think all of us of any age, have at one time or another prayed for a miracle. We have prayed for God to intervene and change things in our circumstances, in our life. If you would look back in your Bible, and this is all introduction this morning, and no stories, I want you to look at verse 42 because undoubtedly this is a miracle. Five little loaves of bread, even if it was a big loaf of bread like we eat, which it wasn't, it would have been a personal loaf, a small thing, but even if it was this big, five loaves of bread and two small fish feeding 5,000 men, this is a miracle. So in verse 42, when it says, "And they did all eat and were what?" They didn't have a touch on their tongue. They ate to the point they were satisfied. This is a miracle. Not only that, it says, "And they," I'm assuming the disciples, "took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish." When we get to Mark chapter 8, you're going to read another miracle similar to this. 4,000, hear the language, 4,000 people are fed. Here it's 5,000 men that are fed. There are baskets too, but there's a huge difference. There are 12 baskets. This kofinos is a word that means a basket from like a picnic basket to more of what Jewish people did in the ancient world. The Romans always said they did it. It would almost be like a backpack. That's what they collected 12 baskets from something like a picnic basket to maybe a backpack size filled with the fragments. By the way, in Mark chapter 8, the word is a very different Greek word. It's used of the Apostle Paul when they let him over the wall in a... Those weren't the kind of baskets you carry. Those are the kind of baskets you put on the side of an animal. And they filled up some baskets that size. So this is a miracle. No question about that. It is a miracle beyond a miracle because they had more food than they started with. In verse 44, it specifically says they were about 5,000 men, meaning males. Not anthropos, but it's andros. It's the word for male, or one of the words. Now I want you to look at verse 52. Because some of us, this is where the message is this morning. You see, most of the disciples missed the point. Jesus did something miraculous. And what were the disciples? They didn't get it. So when Jesus did something else later, look what it says in verse 52. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, their heart was hardened. This is a miracle. 5,000 men ate and were filled. There were 12 reasonably large baskets filled with bread and fish at the end of this. And Jesus expected you and I to learn something. He expected you and I to learn minimally who he is, what he can do, what he might do. Not what he has to do, but what he might do. So, friend, minimally, when we read this story, and we're going to look at it, at the end of this outcome, we ought to have within us the expectation that Jesus could intervene in our life and not be a typical Baptist that's been around churches for years, that the most they expect is, it's about time for lunch. So, do you need a miracle? There are people in this room whose children are a disaster. Do you need a miracle? How does that happen? By the way, there's not a process. I cannot tell you how to make this happen. I'm going to tell you what happened here. So look back with me, if you would, and we'll begin in verse 35, because this is where the story begins. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is, we would probably say, a deserted place today, not a desert, because it wasn't sand. It was a place where no people were. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Verse 37, what is Jesus' reply? He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Number one, everyone look at me. The Lord, you got problems in your family, you got problems with your children, you got problems in your marriage, you got problems in your life, you need a miracle, hear me. There's two kinds of people in this room. Many of us are guilty, and I'm going to get to this at the end, of what I call magical thinking. Let me translate magical thinking into modern English. You believe in the lotto. That somehow you're going to go from here to there in one giant leap. That's not the way God works. How did Jesus feed these 5,000? Look at me. Did he just zap? And all of a sudden they think, wow, where'd this food come from? They had it in their pockets? No, number one, the Lord normally uses people. He normally uses his people. So in the process of God performing a miracle, intervening in our life, doing something that we cannot do, even though he did something we can't do, he always does it through, not always, usually does it through people. Normally, people are involved. Normally, look at me, you and me, we're involved in it. He didn't say, well, let's sit down, let's pray and fast and have a miracle service. He said, give ye them to eat. He's going to use them. Yes? Now, I'll tell you my background in this. Many years ago now, I'm not sure why, but as a young man, I always wanted a miracle. I do know why. I'll get to it. It's not a good reason. But while I was in Bible college, some days we would have testimonies. And eventually some guy would come in the class or wherever it was, he'd come up and give a testimony, and he would say, I had no money, they were going to kick me out of school, we didn't have food, and God miraculously put money in my mailbox. And another guy would come up and say, you know, I didn't have any money to pay my bills, couldn't pay this, couldn't do this, and miraculously I came to school and my bill was paid. And I'm out there, and I'm thinking, Lord, I want one of those miracles. Now, let me confess why I wanted one. Because I wanted to tell other people so everybody could do this. Boy, isn't he special? Isn't he somebody? I'm being honest. We want that so we could tell other people. Yes. So I used to pray for a miracle. And I'm going to confess to you, every time I prayed for a miracle because we needed money for whatever it was, the Lord gave me 8 extra hours at work. It's like, Lord, I don't want that kind of a miracle. I don't want to work overtime. I just want you to drop it in my lap. You know, like, write me a $100,000 check. And the Lord would let me work 8 extra hours. It's like, I don't like to. I have to. My friend, Jesus said, give ye them to eat. The Lord normally uses you. So you say, I got a problem with my children or in my marriage or at my job. Or do you think the Lord's just going to go zap? Normally, he includes us in this process. Yes, I was selfish and self-centered, and I wanted to be able to brag. The Lord wasn't interested in my bragging. He was interested in meeting my needs. You say, was it a miracle? Well, let me just tell you this. In about 1982, this was a time when hospitals were first starting to suffer. The government passed some laws called DRGs. This is a long time ago. Many messes before the one we're in now. They passed laws. If you know anything about Chicago, and I know Chicago area, I don't know other parts of the country. When they passed this law, it was the first time that used to be the hospital said, so-and-so had surgery, and so-and-so's surgery cost $5,250, and insurance and whoever else, government that was paying, paid them for what they ask. At that time, the government decided, no, we're no longer going to reimburse that way. We're going to reimburse according to general something practices. So instead of what it cost, the hospital said it cost, now they gave $2,500. By the way, in case you don't know, hospitals closed all over Chicago at that time. All over Chicago. All the little hospitals went out of business. Bunches. In my hospital, which was a big hospital, they decided to cut back on the hours. And they said every employee now, because of this problem, will only be able to work 9 days out of 10. They said you're going to lose one day of pay. But I needed the money. You say, did God send money in your account? No. Did he send money in the mail? No. Did he help you win the lottery? No. I'll get to Frenchie later. Anyhow, can I be honest with you? In the years I worked there, in those times that I was supposed to work 9 days, I never worked less than 11 days in a 2-week period. Did you hear that? I always had overtime. Everybody else was working 9 days. I was working 11. Why? God meets your needs, but he usually uses you. You say, I have problems with my children. Do you really think you're going to go to a church service and zap? No, God is going to use you in somehow in this process, in every area too. You say, I got people at work. I want God to intervene. By the way, you think God is just going to, that person at work, they're just going to walk in one day and fall down on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? God is going to use you, friend. He always uses people, almost always. A few occasions, he doesn't. But in most cases, the Lord usually uses people. 1981, the Lord performed a wonderful miracle for me. It was in late March of 1981. I went to a young lady in this room today. She's still young. 1981, yeah. Her name was Pam Nowakowski. And I said, Pam, I need to know a list of the hospitals in the area where I'm going to live. could you give me the names of the hospitals and their phone numbers? Now, by the way, if you ask Pam to do something, you already know it's going to be like perfect detailed in pages. She gave me the name and the number of, she probably didn't even remember, every hospital in the region. On a Monday morning, I went down to the Great Lakes Naval Hospital where I was working, went to the third floor. This dates me terribly. I took two things of quarters, $10 and $10, went to the center of the hospital near the elevators, and there were phones there that you actually put quarters in. I still remember it. I broke open one. I called the first one on the list. Call this hospital. And they said, I called the lab manager, if you can believe that. He said, we don't have any openings. I called the second possible one that I was thinking of that would be close to where I was going to live. I called this hospital, and I got a hold of the lab manager named Jerry Godshaw. Jerry said, why don't you come down and interview? And he says, come down on Saturday. And I remember talking to him. I said, well, I need to check with my wife. I'll call you back tomorrow. Talked to Jenny, called him back on Tuesday. Later on, he said, when you called me back and agreed to drive as far as it was on a Saturday, he said, you had the job before you left. I got down there on a Saturday, Jenny and I did. He hired me on the spot. Hold on. He hired me 2 months before I got out of the United States Navy, and he held the job for me. And all this time, I never knew till much later that very weekend that I'd got the information from Pam, that very weekend, he had placed in the newspaper in that area a request for people that were looking for this job. He thought I had read the newspaper when in reality I called this out of the blue. Now I want to ask you a question. Was it a miracle that I had a job 2 months before I got out of the Navy? That they held that job for me? You say, Pastor, that's not a miracle. See, what you're looking for, the Lord almost never does. You're looking for a Red Sea miracle. How many of those are in the Bible? I'm asking you a question. I'm thinking they went through the Red Sea once. Most of the time, the miracles are other kinds of miracles. They're miracles. The Lord has taken care of me and many of you in similar ways. Did God intervene? Yes. Did God give me a job? Yes. But he gave a person a job. The normal opportunities we have, the Lord is going to put things together. 1976, I'm a young Christian. I'm 19 years old. I'm in school out in Bethesda at George Washington University. When I was in South Carolina right before that, I've told this story. I was 5 o'clock in the morning reading the Scofield Reference Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I read Genesis 1, read the references. I had grown up on evolution. I was taught evolution by a Baptist deacon from First Baptist Church of Dow in my junior high school. Mr. Wolf, I still remember him teaching me evolution. My mind is a mess because I have to have answers. And I remember reading the Scofield Bible, and they started talking about being a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And there was a creation that got destroyed, and then there's another creation, and I was like, I have learned there is a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. It's in your head, but it's not in the text. I read that. I can still remember slipping down under the table in the kitchen of the place I lived and praying and saying, Lord, I have no idea about evolution. You're going to have to help me until I get answers. And I kind of surrendered my mind to the Lord. We're 6 months later. I'm still thinking about evolution. I'm in school 8 hours a day. George Washington, going through med tech school, learning laboratory medicine. And at nighttime, the pastor of the church said, I take a class at this Bible college. Do you want to go with me? He took Greek and he took the book of Revelation. He had taken Greek, I think, 4 times. He never passed Greek. But I said, I'd love to learn about Revelation. So I took this class on Revelation in my spare time. After the class was over, I walked into the bookstore. In 1976, on top of a barrel was a book. They had a display kind of splayed around. It was a scientific and devotional commentary on Genesis by Henry Morris. Look at me in the eyes. That book saved my brain. But some of you aren't hearing. Was that a miracle? I just happened to be there when the book came out. But by the way, did it require me to do something? Yes, look at me. I had to read the book. Dr. Morris had to write the book. Friend, normally the Lord uses people. He used Dr. Morris in my life, but I had to read what he said, and it didn't answer every question I've ever had, but it calmed me down and gave me a stable footing in Scripture to start thinking about God and creation. A couple years later, I'm still single. I'm thinking about family. I grew up, most of you know this. By the way, look up here, folks. It's not time to go to sleep because this is your life we're talking about. At the end of this sermon, you're going to know exactly where you are. You're going to know exactly why some of us stay where we are our whole life, because we have magical thinking. We think we somehow get from here to there in one big leap. No, I'm thinking about family. I grew up in a good family. My mother's a good Christian lady. My father was not a Christian. Dad was anything but a Christian. I had anger issues with my father for good reasons. And I just happened to come across a book that a guy had written by the name of James Dobson called Dare to Discipline. It's now updated, New Dare to Discipline. I read this book on child rearing that helped me think about family, but it helped me reconcile here with my own father. You say, Pastor, I want a miracle. I want a miracle. I want God to bail me out. Show me that in the Bible. If you read Hebrews 11, almost every single passage talks about the miraculous, but it's also talking about, man, they're out there with the sword. They're stepping forward. They're moving. It's God normally uses people. So you say, I want my miracle. I say again, the Lord normally uses people. Look back at Mark 6:35, would you please? Number two. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, a deserted place. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. The Lord normally uses people. And they said unto him, immediately out of their mouths, what was going on? Well, that ain't going to work. That can't work. That's not the way this, I don't want that. He goes on to say, and they said unto him, well, shall we buy 200 pennyworth, the King James says, which means nothing in English, of bread? It was 200 denarii, or denarius. A denarius was worth about one day's wage. So if you had one day's wage, he's saying, are we supposed to spend 200 days' wages, two-thirds of a year, to feed these people? We don't have that much money. Number two, not only the Lord usually uses people, number two, the Lord usually or normally ignores your objections. I want to ask you a question. Would you look at me, please? When someone asks you anything, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth or comes to your mind? Why you can't do it? By the way, the Lord doesn't perform many miracles in naysayers' lives. Here's something that will help you. It won't help me. I've heard all that before. That won't work. The Lord just ignores our conversation, our foolishness. But here's the problem. Almost everything they said made sense. It made sense that there was a big crowd. Send them away. Let them take care of themselves. It made sense that they only had a little bit. And how in the world are we going to help them? In verse 38, when they says, how many loaves have you? And go and see. And when they said they had five, I mean, come on. We only got five loaves and two little fish. That all makes sense. But the Lord normally ignores our objections, our excuses, our talking back, all of that junk. I was talking with a friend recently. I cannot for the life of me remember which friend it was. And I said to my friend, a pastor friend, or it could have been Dr. Morris or Dr. Bowder, I said, whoever it was, I said this. I said, brother, I've been having problems with deacons in my church.
I'm just waiting until the noise dies down and you come back up here. I'm having problems with deacons in my church. And his first thought, his first question was, what's happened now? And I said, oh, not what you think. I said, I have some deacons, some. They just serve too much. They cut the grass and nobody knows who cuts the grass. They clean the property and they don't even tell people. You mean they actually work without telling the whole church how much they serve? By the way, this is literally what I told him. I'm not making this up. This is an actual story. I say, these guys, they have a problem in the church, some building or something. They figure out what the problem is. They either pay for the stuff or they fix it themselves. I don't even know about the problem. I came here this week. I drive into the parking lot, and there back here is a bunch of big old machinery. I'm like, what? I go back there, and I'm thinking, what have these guys done now? I go back there, and there's guys digging trenches and digging. And I said, you know, I just walked up to the guy and said, you know, it'd be nice. I'm the pastor. Know what you guys are doing. Oh, by the way, that was paid for from some of the deacons. I'm not talking about their tithes. I'm talking about their money. So I'm telling my friend, I said, I got deacons that serve too much. You know what? I think it was Pastor Allen. You know what his response was? Do you have any you can send my way? And I said, yeah, Louis Hedas, but other than that, no. I said, most of them are pretty good. By the way, did you just hear what I said? Folks, but I have a few people that I don't care what the stuff is, the first words out of their mouth is why they can't do it. And you wonder why, you say, I need a miracle, I need God to bail me out. Folks, the Lord normally uses people. So if you have a problem with your finances, don't expect him to send you $1 million in your back pocket. Expect him to give you some overtime or some extra work or a different job to work. If you have problems with your children, don't think God is just going to go zap and they're going to, woo, everything is wonderful. No, the Lord's probably going to send you Sunday school and send you books and tell you how to start changing what you're doing. And by the way, and the Lord is almost always going to ignore all of your talk why it can't be done. There's verses I love in the scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are yes, and in him amen unto the glory of God. I love that text. 2 Samuel, verse 22, when David's talking about his son that has died, he says, and while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Amos chapter 5 says, it may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Jonah 3 says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? The Lord doesn't need your back talk. He doesn't. By the way, a lady told other ladies in this church, some of you probably heard her, I'm not coming to Sunday school because I am not doing anything different. By the way, she hadn't been in Sunday school either, and her kids are great. There comes a time, friend, you say, I want God to do something. Well, he does something through you. He does something through your work. The disciples had to go look for the stuff, bring the loaves to Jesus. Yes, Jesus performed a miracle, but they had to distribute those loaves. They had to give those loaves out in the fish. They had to collect them. The Lord normally uses people, and the Lord normally ignores our mouth. Number three, look if you would at verse 38. After they go find out what they have, I have said the Lord normally uses people, you. Number two, I have said the Lord normally ignores your objections, your depression, your naysaying, your criticism, your griping, your I can't do that. Number three, the Lord normally uses what we have. He saith unto them, how many loaves have you? go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he used what they had. He didn't use anything different. He used exactly what they had. Lake County Baptist Church and school has needs. Of course, we're a church and we're a school. It has many needs. Some of us, maybe all of us, we dream of a miracle. Some of us, it's just really daydreaming. We're just daydreaming that somehow a miracle's going to happen. Friend, the Lord uses what he has, what we have. He doesn't need something else. If every person in this room and that's in the extended church is not here this morning, would contribute and put their part in, the Lord would never have, this church would never have needs, because the Lord is going to use what you have. He's not going to say, you have nothing, I'm just going to miraculously help you. He says, what do you have? Go look. This is all I got. The Lord then blesses that little bit. He uses what we have. He uses people. He ignores our objections and our griping and criticism and naysaying. I want to ask the question before I go on. Do you know if you're a naysayer? Do you recognize if you are? If you are, nothing ever changes in your life. But before God can ever do anything, you've already shut the door and slammed it and nailed it shut. You're naysaying. You have got to have the attitude of who can tell what God can do. And you say, what's God going to do? The Lord usually uses what we have. These ingredients that we already have. We come to the last idea. For some people in this room, this will be their favorite part. Verse 39, would you look there, please? Verse 39. And he commanded. Have you ever noticed that he commanded? He didn't suggest. He didn't even tell. He commanded them, the disciples, to make all these men sit down by companies upon the green grass. There's an organization here. Verse 39. Or verse 40. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. I have said the Lord normally uses people. He normally ignores our objections and criticisms and naysaying and all the junk that we do. He normally uses what we have. And fourthly, he normally uses organization. He commands them. He says, you want me to do something? You want to see what I can do? I'm not going to do it in the middle of you not doing anything. I want you to organize these men by 50s and by hundreds in some organized fashion where when I bless this bread and these 2 small fish, you can take them and distribute them in an organized fashion. The Lord normally does things in an organized way. Look with me, if you would, in verse 51, or 41, excuse me. At the end of the story, after he would say, you give them to eat, after he basically got them past all their naysaying, and after he got them to understand, I'm going to use the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he then said, organize things. He normally demands organization. And then in verse 41 is where the miracle occurs. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish divided he among them all. In this portion, after the organization, so they could pass everything out and receive everything back, the Lord performs a miracle. Now, I'm going to illustrate this in another way in a moment, but let me tell a story first. This happened when I was in seminary, and it happened in Wheaton area. It might have been a little before I was in seminary. I'm not sure of the date. The pastor of a church in the Wheaton area, rather famous in the conservative evangelical world, his wife was having a baby. Normal stuff. Babies happen pretty much every day. Took his wife to the hospital. The day before, when he went to the hospital, the day he took his wife to the hospital to deliver, as they were walking in, they see a lady. I'll call her name Sally. I don't remember her name. Sally. They hadn't his wife had gone to college with Sally. Sally, I think, had the same education I had in my first degree, medical technology. Sally was working at this hospital. And they just, as they walked into the hospital, they see Sally, they talk for a few minutes, and, you know, she's going to have a baby, and they're all excited. And this lady, Sally, goes on about her business, and the pastor and his wife go up to delivery. Well, the wife delivers the baby, and the wife starts bleeding. Now, I have been in those circumstances. There's certain things you never want to happen. You never want to lose a mother during delivery. The hospital I worked at, I came in at 3 p.m. one day, and all the first 8 hours of the day, a lady had been bleeding from delivery. For 8 hours, from 3 p.m. to 11:30 p.m., we worked on this lady. We had stacks. We had given her red blood cells. We had given her fresh frozen plasma. We had given her platelets. We had given her cryoprecipitate. I know you know what that is. We'd given her everything. By the way, we worked on her 8 hours in the day, 8 hours at night, 8 hours in midnights. I worked a double that night, and they were still working on her when I came back the next afternoon, and she died. Here's a pastor's wife. She just starts bleeding. They start doing the same thing to her. They give her red blood cells, but she's just bleeding them out as fast as they put them in. She's going into what they call DIC, which it's lots of, the main implication is you just bleed every place. The pastor, look at me, the pastor walks downstairs to the chapel area to pray for God to perform a what? Would you? He goes down to the chapel area and prays for God to perform a miracle because his wife is going to die. When he gets up, he goes back upstairs. His wife is just bleeding. Fast as they push it in, it's pushed out because something's not working right. He's thinking, I'm going to go back downstairs and pray again. By the way, it's now not that day. It's the next day. He walks someplace, and he bumps into Sally. Sally and his wife had been in school together. By the way, this is not a religious story. This is the pastor of Wheaton Bible Church. Kent Hughes is the guy. I mean, he's pretty famous among the evangelical world and a good man. Kent Hughes says, I bump into Sally, and she says, well, how are things? How's the baby? My wife's bleeding. This young lady looked at him and said, I know why she's bleeding. When we were in school together, we had to do all kinds of testing on each other, and we found out she had a certain bleeding deficiency. I know what's wrong with her. Are you listening? He just happened to bump into this woman on the way in and just happened to bump into her the next day, and that woman went to the doctor, and they fixed his wife's problems in seconds because it was a very specific bleeding problem that normal stuff won't work with. I don't know if it was von Willebrand's, and none of you care because you don't know what that is, but whatever it was, fixed it instantly. Did God perform a miracle? Look at me in the eyes. God performed a miracle through people, yes, around our objections, using what we have, and frankly, there's an element, it just happened to be, this woman was still working there, the doctor got it, the doctor understood, got it fixed. Now, Dave, I need to borrow you and your handsome son. And actually, Dave, I want you to stand back at the door and the handsome son to come up here. Both of your sons are handsome, but this guy's exceptionally handsome in sandals. Come all the way up here, buddy. Can you get up here and walk up here? Don't kill yourself or me. Turn around. I want everyone to look at me. I'm being funny, but this is not, I am dead serious. There are exactly two kinds of Christians in this church. One is given to magical thinking. Magical thinking is this: God is going to bail me out. I had a family in my church in St. Louis whose kids were on drugs, living like pigs, and they went to their little filthy church, and their little filthy church had a deliverance service and a miracle service for them. And I always wondered, why didn't the church tell them about the Bible and what to do with your children? Now, this guy's in good shape, but let's just assume this handsome young man, how old are you?
Nine.
You're nine. Dad and mom want him to go from here to here. How does he get there? Does God just come in and go, zap, and that's this deliver, bail me out. Look at me. That's Lotto thinking. Now let's just pretend, this is serious, folks. You got problems with your family. God will not bail your children out that way. He won't fix your marriage that way. Why do you think that people that go to marriage conferences come back and 2 weeks later they're right back where they were? They were looking for a miracle. They have this magical thinking. They think maybe I'm going to win the lottery. You say, how does this work? Look at me in the eyes. Do you know how this handsome young man becomes an adult male that pleases his parents and pleases God? How does it happen? Thank you. One step, one day at a time. It happens because a family in this church hears Sunday school about loving your children, and on Monday morning, look at me. Come with me, buddy. They practice it. Step back up there. They're still not there. The next day, they keep practicing. Oh, by the way, did you ever read Acts chapter 2, how many people were saved? Everybody says, I want to have 3,000 saved. Have you read what happened after that? It says, and daily they gathered together. And daily God added to the church, because God's not interested in this zap. God's interested in, I call it miracle thinking, but it's miracles in the Bible. God uses mom and dad, teachers, Awana workers, step by step, piece by piece. You say, how does this young man grow up to be an adult male? You know, I want you to hear me. I don't care what your child does, as long as it's honorable. I don't care if they're an electrician, carpenter. I don't care if what they do. I don't care if they're a doctor, lawyer, whatever. If that's God's purpose, that's wonderful, because they're pleasing to God and pleasing to the parents. And how do they get there? You read a book on child rearing. You talk to some people about, how about this? You talk to Jericho Valena, loves computers. Do you know how Jericho Valena got in love with computers? Because there was a young man in this church named Justin Vasilovich that came here and taught of his own volition, his own free time, and found Jericho to have a good mind, like Justin has, and Jericho's mind got, the switch got flipped. Now, I'm not saying that's the only thing that's happened. Jericho has good parents and a, he's got a sister that's a little problematic, but other than that. But by the way, here's Jericho. Justin had a big impact. And then there's Mrs. Hall. And then there's mom. And all of a sudden, you're thinking like low-class people think, that God just zaps us. Christians realize God used people, you and me, all, yes. God doesn't want your objections. God uses what you have, and he wants you to organize your life. So then down the road, you learn something else, and you're sharing it. And boy, the next thing you know, you look 10, 15, 20 years down here, just been day by day, week by week, day by day. And all of a sudden, you find out your daughter has graduated from college and been an officer in the Navy. Or your brother is an officer in the Navy. How did that happen? One day at a time. One week at a time. Look at me. There are people that are so chaotic, no wonder why their children are a wreck. One day a week, God says, set that apart for me. How are you doing? Your children learn these things, look at me, like this, in a process, and it's amazing as you move forward. Next thing you know, you look up here, and this very handsome guy, by the way, look at me. I'm not interested in what he does. That's not the point. But he's everything that God wants him to be, like his father, because somebody got over the magical thinking and just got down to, this is how God works. God's going to use mom and dad. God's going to use Pastor Warren. He's going to use Pastor Steinbach. He's going to use Pastor Koch. He's going to use Jim Duncan. He's going to use Awana teachers. He's going to use Mrs. Hall, Mrs. Warren, all of our teachers. And it's just amazing. All of a sudden, that kid grows up and you're like, how did that happen? Look at me and we're done. It happens this way. Through people, through you shutting up your excuses, why it can't happen, using what you have in an organized way. Everything in the Bible, Paul talks about, you want to give to missions, the mission specifically in Jerusalem, first day of the week when you gather together. It's just this organized fashion. And all of a sudden you look back and say, look what God did. Or, and I'm done, or you'll look back and you'll need to go to that miracle service. You're still waiting for your lotto ticket to win. Christianity is not a lotto ticket. Christianity is God doing the miraculous through the normal processes of your life. And when you look back, you just say, thank God. I want to ask the question, what's it going to be? What's it going to be in this room? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning.